Let's turn to Luke chapter 6, verse 37. I know some of you wondered, hey, this is Brian's turn. And it is. So, if you guys get me. I know that's a disappointment to some of you. But, too bad. Anyway, Luke chapter 6, look at verse 37. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. All right, there's a couple of things here. First of all, I want to remind you, I'm back to my old ways. I'm teaching on the unknown God. And the unknown God, the idea of this is that some people just, well, a lot of people, most people do not really know God. They know some things about Him. They have a lot of imaginations about Him. They have some suppositions and assumptions. And some things you can arrive at just by your pure reason. You know, the Bible says that even by nature, by creation, you can know His eternal Godhead and things of that nature. So there are some things you can find out about God just by looking at creation and just by reasoning things out. And our understanding of God from the very beginning, when Adam and Eve knew Him personally, and then it degenerated from there, and archaeologists and anthropologists have proven that polytheism, this is not a developing thing. In other words, it wasn't an evolutionary increase in understanding. It started off with people knowing God and knowing what He was like and being around Him. And then it degenerated down to polytheism. And only by the prophets did God come and appear and show that was wrong. So it was a process of degeneration. And now it's been built back up again to monotheism as the best understanding of our Creator. But people can understand a lot about our Creator just by looking at creation. Still, the Bible is what reveals God to us. And so you don't really know God until you know the Bible. But even those of us who read the Bible can sometimes allow our preconceived notions to override what it actually says. We can know God is a certain way, so much so that if the Bible says something a little different, we will tend to just ignore that verse or twist it in such a way, tug it, stretch it, somehow make it fit into our preconception, our preconceived notion. And so the way you overcome that is you keep reading the Bible and you accumulate the number of instances where the Bible points how God is, and it ought to override your preconception, right? So when you see an awful lot of places that say God is jealous, well, then you shouldn't have this preconceived notion that He's not jealous, or that jealousy is wrong or bad, or that He's angry, or some other attribute of God that doesn't fit well with your imagination of Him. Correct your imagination, but only when you have the Bible clear through a lot of different passages. It's easy to get mistaken on one passage or a couple of passages that can be misunderstood, so you don't want to fall into that trap. Anyway, today I want to deal with the unknown God, that He is judgmental. Now, we think of judgmental as a negative quality, because when somebody's judgmental, you know, how does the dictionary say it? I wrote down some definitions. Judgmental. Where'd it go? There it is. Tending to make moral judgments. Yeah, that's true. Tending to judge people quickly. Yeah, that's true. Someone who forms lots of harsh or critical opinions. Someone who forms lots of harsh and critical opinions. Now, when you get somebody that's like that, they're judgmental, it's a little bit despicable. You kind of want to avoid them, you know, because they're always being judgmental. They're harsh and critical. And there are lots of reasons why you shouldn't. But now I want to point out here what Jesus says in Luke 6, same thing He says over there in Matthew chapter 7, judge not. Judge not. In verse 37 here of Luke 6, judge not and ye shall not be judged. Judge not and ye shall not be judged. All right. Let's point out a few things. Number one, this is not a plan of salvation. God is not telling you how to get saved when he tells you, judge not that you be not judged. It's sort of like, you know, some people think Matthew 25, where they have the parable of the sheep and the goats, and they think that's a plan of salvation. So they think that if they are good to people, you know, if they give some money to the blind and helpless, or they go and visit somebody who's sick, well, that God will overlook all their sins because, you know, the Bible says you were righteous and I was in there. It's just like you're doing it to me. And so if you do nice stuff to God, God will do nice stuff to you. They turn that into a plan of salvation, which it's not a plan of salvation at all. You read it. It's talking about the judgment of the living after the tribulation. It's a pretty tremendous parable in its own right, but it's not a plan of salvation. And neither is this. For example, if you become very tolerant of other people, that's not a way for you to be forgiven. That's not a way for God to say, all right, I won't judge you since you didn't judge anybody else. Still, a lot of people use this as their plan of salvation. They think we're just going to be accepting and tolerant and we're not going to ever be judgmental. We're never going to be pharisaical or legalistic or pointing the finger or looking down our nose at anybody else. And if we do that, well, God's going to be real good to us. I want to point out a couple of things. First of all, this is not a plan of salvation. It's not talking about how God will treat you if you treat others a certain way. It's talking about how men will treat you if you treat others a certain way. Now, I'll prove that. Look at verse 38. It's all part of the same sentence. Give and it shall be given unto you. There are four things. Judge not and you won't be judged. Condemn not, you won't be condemned. Forgive and you shall be forgiven. Give and it shall be given unto you. So be generous and forgive, and don't condemn, and don't judge. And all of those things, what's going to happen? He says, look at the toward the end of it, it says, shall men give into your bosom. It's talking about how men will treat you if you treat men a certain way. And this is absolutely true, by the way. I want you to notice it. If you are very condemnatory, if you spend your time condemning other people, well, you might not be surprised if they turn around and condemn you when it's something you do wrong. It is a very wise thing, for you not to be judgmental. It's very wise for you not to be judgmental. And it's not talking about forming an opinion about right and wrong. When he says judge not, that you be not judged, it's not saying make no judgments about right and wrong. Make no moral decision in your own life. No, that's not what he's saying at all. You can very well, in fact, you are told too many times to judge between right and wrong and to judge whether something is something you want to be guilty of. You ought to judge in order to guide your own life. So when someone else does a certain thing, it's not wrong to say that's wrong. It is not wrong to make that opinion known that that is wrong. It is wrong to commit adultery. You've seen the damage it's done. It is wrong to fornicate. You've seen the damage it's done. You know, it's amazing how people don't believe that. They don't believe that fornication does any damage. It's one of the most deadly sins we've ever come up with. It's a horrible, horrible sin. And yet people think of it as a victimless immorality. No, it's got tremendous, more victims than any other. More victims than any other. What you do when you do these kind of things. So it's not wrong for you to think through and say, that is wrong. Or to listen to God and he says homosexuality is wrong. It's not wrong then to say, you know, I agree with God. Amen. It's not even a difficult, you know, that's not a difficult one. That's pretty clear actually. Or other sins that people are guilty of. It's not wrong for you to make an opinion. It's wrong to lie. You know, it's wrong to deceive when you're selling something, right? Yeah. You make that opinion. When somebody does it to you, you make the opinion. Hey, that was wrong. So then it would be wrong when you do it, right? Making these kinds of opinions is judgment. It's using your judgment, and you will have to stand up to some people. Somebody's going to tell you, I had a lady, I just asked her. I didn't know her very well. I just asked her, are you married? And she says, I'm lesbian. Listen, okay. Of course, nowadays I could say, well, are you married? No, that doesn't mean anything anymore, you know, but... But at the time, I said, are you married? And she said, well, I'm lesbian. And I said, well, you know that's a sin, right? And she said, oh, yeah, I know that's a sin. Okay, that's all I wanted to know. I made a judgment. I made a clear statement of judgment. However, I don't believe I judged her person. I don't believe I stood in judgment over her in treating her badly or making an overall criticism of her whole person on the basis of one thing. So I don't believe I disobeyed God here. But however, I will tell you, a lot of Christians are too judgmental. They're too quick to judge. They're too quick to look down on people. And in a lot of ways, Christians get that reputation. Because we can sort of get sort of holding that. Hey, how many of you when you were kids had some old people on your block that kept on saying, "Get out of my yard," or something of that nature? You know, some real cantankerous old people. I had a block. I lived on a block, and it was like we had a couple of old people there that just were grouches. Just grouches. They didn't want you to touch their yard. Didn't want you to touch their hedge. They didn't want you to park in front of their house. They were just irritated at everybody, especially kids, right? Well, you know, Christians can get that way. They can just be looking down their nose at everybody. And Jesus is trying to, prevent that or preempt that. He says, hey, you'd be a lot better off if you didn't judge. And how would you be better off? Well, people will be more merciful to you if you're merciful to them, right? And, you know, that is really true. If you were a little less snobby, a little less holier than thou, you might be surprised at how people will cut you some slack. Now, it can go too far, obviously. You can get to the point where you just tolerate everything and pretend there's no difference. And I really do think you ought to be a little more picky about who you hang around.
Amen.
What kind of friends you have. And I don't think you're wrong at all to say, you know, I'm not going to be friends with a drunkard, say, or an angry man. The Bible even tells you, don't be friends with an angry man. Don't hang around those people. You're going to cause yourself some trouble, right? So be discriminating. Now remember, discrimination about the color of one's skin and all that, hey, that's just hateful. It never was Christian. It never has been right in any way whatsoever. But discrimination when it comes to morality and right and wrong and the kind of people you want your kids to hang around, be discriminating. Be discriminating. You a father and you have a daughter, be discriminating. You say, no, not you. I had a guy come up one time. I didn't really know him, but he came up, knocked on the door. And I went out there and asked. He said, hey, is Jenny here? My kids hate it when I use them as examples. Is Jenny here? And I looked at him, and he had earring studs all up his ear. He had tattoos, and he was riding a motorcycle. He didn't even bother getting off the motorcycle. Drives up the motorcycle, up to the door, and rang the doorbell, sitting on the motorcycle. And he asked if Jenny was here. I said, yeah, she's here. Can I talk to her? I said, no. He said, why not? I said, because I don't like you. And he says, what is she to you? And he says, well, she's my friend. I said, I don't want her to have friends like you. What? So he drove off, and Jenny comes out and says, was that for me? No, that was not for you. Hey, be discriminating. I've done that to other of my daughters, and I'm not going to embarrass them. I just let you know, you have the right to say, no, I'm not putting up with that. I don't have to be friends with you. I don't have to agree with you. I don't have to sit by you in the table, or at the table, or at the restaurant. I don't have to put up with it. So you can be discriminating. You can be judgmental in that sense where you say, I know some things are wrong and bad, and I'm not going to put up with it, and I'm not going to hang around that. However, you also know you can get too judgmental, right? You can become so high and bossy and know it all that you start looking down your nose at everybody else. And there's a lot of hypocrisy in that. All right. I'm going to give you 8 reasons why you should not be judgmental. Right. Number 1, glass house. You live in a glass house. Don't be throwing rocks. You know that, right? You live in a glass house, folks. You're vulnerable. You are susceptible to criticism. So you ought to be real careful who you criticize and how you criticize. Another reason why is ignorance. You're wrong often. Haven't you made some quick judgments and been wrong? I have. Man, make a judgment and then realize later on, ooh, it is not fun to eat crow. To go back and eat your words and say, I'm sorry, I messed up. And boy, I have some stories to tell. I'm not going to tell them because I want to finish this morning. Anyway, but yeah, ignorance, yeah, you don't know people's hearts. You just really can't judge their hearts. And if you could judge their hearts, nobody would stand a chance. Nobody would stand a chance. You would have no friends, I can tell you that. You can't. You remember that Gilligan's Island show where they had these seeds that allowed you, if you ate the seeds, it allowed you to read somebody's mind? You could read each other's minds. And so they showed this show on Gilligan's Islands where everybody could read each other's minds. They knew what everybody was thinking, and it did not end well. You do not want to know people's hearts. You can make plenty of preliminary judgments. You just trust me, they're worse than they act. Okay. Ignorance. There's a lot of things you don't know. You are wrong often, so you really shouldn't judge, especially not judge harshly or quickly. All right? How about number three? Guilt. The things you accuse others of, you are also guilty of. And you know, that makes it inappropriate for you to opine. It is inappropriate for you to get mad at somebody for cutting you off in traffic if you just cut somebody off in traffic. And by the way, traffic, that's the way it works. You have to cut somebody off. You got to change lanes, right? Especially if the place is full. You got to change lanes. You're going to have to cut in front of somebody, right? So somebody can cut in front of you. Your right to criticize is forfeited if you do the same things. That makes perfect sense. You do not have the right to judge someone else for a crime that you are also guilty of. It'd be like the thief who only stole from one house saying, "I only stole from one house. He stole from 10. That's stupid. And what if you are the one who stole from 10 and you're criticizing somebody who stole from your house? Yeah. Yeah. All right. Number four, hypocrisy. Did you know there are ulterior motives for your judging other people? Trust me, there are ulterior motives for nearly everything you do. None of our motives are pure. Our motives are always contaminated with something not so noble. So you can have a good motive and at the same time have some bad motives also added on. And these motives all get jumbled together. And so you can defend what you're doing by your good motive, but don't forget you've got some bad motives in there too. And hypocrisy is that. Some Pharisee can look down on people and say, "Well, I just am against adultery. I am just against adultery." And yet, at the same time, one of the reasons why he's being so judgmental is to put up a front in order to make himself look holier than he really is. And I've seen this so many times with preachers, and you ought to be aware of this. When a preacher preaches too hard against sin, you might ought to pay attention. He's trying to create a persona of someone who doesn't do those kind of things. And most preachers are guilty of the same things their audience is guilty of. They're trying to put on a show. For example, if they put on a show about how holy they are, or how they've been sanctified, or whatever, and I've listened to a bunch of these preachers, I've been interested in the whole movement, the holiness movement, and so I've been paying attention to and I hear how they preach and whatever, and I know something about these folks. I know they're trying to create a persona of someone who's gotten real close to God, and I suspect, in fact, I know it in my heart, that they're no closer to God than the average Christian. They would be much better off to say, "God has been good to me and I got some good stuff to tell you," instead of trying to create this persona. Look at Isaiah 65:5, just to give you an illustration of God's attitude toward people who are like that. Why preachers ought to be very careful not to do that. It is, says verse 65, if you read the whole first of the chapter, you could, but it's just talking about, God's attitude toward the people here. He says, about these people he doesn't like, which say, "Stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou." That's where that phrase comes from, by the way. God says, "These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day." Now, what does he say about people who look at other people and say, don't come near to me. I'm holier than you. I don't want you to contaminate me." When people get that attitude, God says, they are a smoke in my nose. I know some people like to smoke, but God apparently doesn't like it. He doesn't want smoke in his nose. So there's a good reason not to smoke. Anyway, I'm not preaching against smoking. You want to smoke, go ahead. Kill yourself. Break a leg. Knock yourself out. I don't care. But the idea is that God says, That is a very irritating thing. When I see how you treat these other people, when I see how you, your attitude toward other people, that bothers me. This is God saying, you are a smoke in my nose. All right. Anyway, hypocrisy. By the way, Jesus really laid into the hypocrites in his day. More than against the drunkards, more than against the adulterers, more than against all the... He really laid into the hypocrites. These people who were holier than others. He said they were hypocrites. Now, they might have actually been holier than others. But they had that attitude that gave him this irritation. This is God's characterization of them. And so he says, that's a good reason for you not to be judgmental, by the way. You like your prayers answered. You like getting close to God. You like having him deal with you and help you and give you some stuff. Don't be a smoke in his nose. Right? Don't be a smoke in his nose. All right. Number five, reason why you should not be judgmental. Control issues. Debbie has a picture on our, in our dining room. It's a picture of this little girl. She's got a stick and she's waving it at her little brother and says, it says on there, I'm not bossy. I just have skills. I have leadership skills. And this little kid is like this. Well, hey, it's control issues. You would like to control other people. Everybody does. Hey, look, come on, let's just be honest about it. We all would like to control the behavior of other people. And so when we start becoming very judgmental and critical and hypercritical and always looking at other people to find out what's wrong, you might ought to psychoanalyze yourself and realize you've got control issues. You would like to be able to control other people, and you haven't yet even controlled yourself. So you might ought to be careful. Why do we want to control other people when we haven't fixed our own thing? You know, Debbie starts looking at the house and it looks a little messy, so she starts cleaning up my stuff. She actually goes into my corner of the bedroom and gets it all cleaned up, and then I can't find what I just threw there. And I say, Deb, what'd you do? She said, well, it was looking messy, and so I had to clean it up. Well, why didn't you start with your side? I'm picking on her this morning. there is an advantage to being the preacher. You get to pick on other people. But anyway, hey, if you've got control issues, all right, deal with yourself first. Just try to control yourself first. And we all have control issues. I have the same exact sense. I have the same feeling. You know, I would like that to be controlled, but I'm not willing to focus the same kind of rigor on my own issues that I need to control. So try to get your own act together before you try to get everybody else's act together. That would be pretty wise. That's a good reason not to be so hypercritical of other people. Try to be a little more hypercritical of your own self. And you can go too far with that too, by the way. You will never reach perfection, so give yourself a break once in a while. But give other people a break at the same time. Control issues is a good reason for you not to be judgmental. How about lacking perspective? Have you noticed that people can judge a person, his overall person, for one narrow fault? Just, they'll have one narrow fault, but then they'll say, we had a lady, I was with Dale, they were having a conversation. Dale was having a conversation with a missionary wife, and I was there. I usually stayed out of those conversations, let Dale handle that. And so he was having this conversation with him, and he mentioned a friend of his that had a glass of wine for supper, or dinner. I guess dinner is early afternoon, or late afternoon, and supper is early evening, I don't know. You guys can define the difference between supper and dinner, but anyway, they said he has a glass of wine with his supper every evening. And the lady missionary says, oh, I would write him right off my list. All right. I'm not saying you should have wine. You ought to stay away from the stuff. Stay away from alcohol. That's just plain good common sense. You don't need wine for your supper, but I'm not going to judge you if you want to have wine for supper. You know, you want to do something stupid like that. I won't be critical of you. You know, I'll let you do whatever you want to do, and, you know, within reason, and I will not be hypercritical. However, Dale tells me afterwards, he says, I wonder how long a line it is to get on her list. Maybe nobody even wants to be on her list. We lack perspective, you know. The fact that somebody makes a mistake thinking that, yeah, a little wine with my supper, not going to hurt anything. And we think that's a mistake. I personally think that's a mistake. But making a overall judgment about somebody, their entire person, based on one mistake is probably a little extreme. We lack perspective. We never get it right. We just always seem to be too loose or too stringent. That's why Jesus said you need to judge righteous judgment. You don't want to be overbearing on somebody, and you don't want to be too lax. You know how you are with your kids. You know how some parents can be really, really hard on their kids, and maybe too hard. And some parents, most parents nowadays, are way too lax with their kids. Just too indulgent. Give them so much. I had the lady at work today, Friday. She said, I don't remember, she was talking about, I was talking about my kids, or she was seeing something, whatever. And she says, oh, I've got those three kids. And I forget how it came up, but she says, they're lazy, all of them. So I was asking her about her husband, and she says, oh, he's a hard worker. She drove up in a Jeep. And she normally doesn't drive up in a Jeep, and I'm looking at this nice Jeep, and I said, when do you use a Jeep? She says, oh, it's not mine, it's my husband's. And she says, he doesn't need it either, but I let him have his toys. And I asked her, I said, well, is he a hard worker? She said, oh man, he's a hard worker. I said, well then let him have his toys. You know, if he's a hard worker. She says, I wish my sons would be like him. And so I'm asking, well, what do you mean? She says, well, I was way too indulgent with my sons. They didn't make them work, and so now they're lazy, according to her. I don't know them, but that's what she said. They're lazy. So people can be too lax with their kids. How difficult is it to get the needle exactly precise so that you judge appropriately? It's not that easy. So when you become judgmental, you will be overly harsh against somebody for a relatively minor infraction. And you know how you can get obsessed about one thing? You can get obsessed about one issue that's probably not all that important in the big scheme of things. It's probably not all that important, and yet you will over-obsess on that one thing and draw your circle in real tight because everybody else has got that one thing that you can't stand. We really do need some perspective. Good reason for you not to be judgmental is because you lack perspective. You have a hard time controlling your... It's like they say, you know, the big basketball players can't shoot free throws because they have too much strength. It's hard to fine tune those shots. Too much strength. And it is hard to fine tune, right? You can't tack a little nail into a wall with a sledgehammer. It's just too hard. You can't do it. So you got to be careful about that. All right. There's another reason for you not to be judgmental. And I'm talking about you. God is judgmental, but there's another reason for you not to be judgmental, and that is because of the scope, how wide-ranging your judgment will turn out to be. Have you ever noticed that there are some people who just are critical of everybody? Don't look at me. Don't look at me. I see you looking at me. They're just critical of everybody. You know, I'm critical of every restaurant we go to. I'm critical of every movie. I'm critical of every whatever. I don't like that. And you know why? It's because judgment can become contagious where, you know, it just keeps feeding on itself. I don't like that, and I don't like this, and I don't want this, and I criticize that. And after a while, people start avoiding you. That's all right. If you're finding yourself tending to find fault with everybody, you're probably overdoing it. Because even though everybody does have faults, and since you do too, you might ought to, you know, pick your battles. Right? Pick your battles. It is contagious. It will spread on you. It'll go too far. So the scope is dangerous. All right, one more reason, good reasons that you should not be judgmental is you're careless or impatient. You're too quick. You can form a judgment fast. And that's similar to the ignorant one where I say, you know, you don't really know things, but if you form your opinion too fast, you're liable to be wrong. You can diagnose an air conditioner too fast. Right, Donnie? And be wrong. Oh, sorry. After $300 later, was wrong. Hey, it doesn't hurt just the whole judgment, whole reserve judgment, and say, you know, and hold off a little bit. But since we are a little bit careless about our judgments, we ought to be less quick to judge. So those are good reasons for you not to judge. Now I want you to notice that God is what it's defined as. God is opinionated. God is critical. God is negative. Ooh. God focuses on the negative. You're going to make me prove this, aren't you? Anyway, God is nitpicky. He's particular. I don't think anybody compares to God for nitpicky. Picking out the little things, he wants everything done exactly right. Right? God is disapproving. Yeah, God's disapproving. Sure is. God is harsh. Doesn't seem like it though, right? God is vocal in his complaints. He will let you know that he doesn't like what you're doing. He has. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. And I'm going to prove this. I'm not going to prove it by quoting a whole lot of verses, but I'm going to prove it with a few, and you will notice it. But you notice that it doesn't seem that way when you think about God. The lost people don't think of God that way, and saved people don't think of God that way. And I'm going to point out why. The reason why lost people don't think of God as nitpicky or harsh or mean or negative or whatever is because God has given them room. The Bible says God backs off, gives them room. Now, the Bible says it's room to repent. He's given them a space to repent. He's giving them room to do what's on their heart, to let himself see what's in their heart. He's giving them room. It's like giving them rope. So they can either use it or they can hang themselves with it. But God gives them room, and so they just get this feeling of freedom and do whatever they want. And so they don't want to imagine God as being nitpicky. How could God be nitpicky if he just lets us, you know, live? He's obviously allowing us to live. It makes God seem not terribly demanding, not terribly holy. Yeah? Anyway. Now, why does he seem that way to saved people? Why does he seem tolerant and forbearing to saved people? Well, because God made a way. God made a way that he could overlook your trash. God made a way that he could postpone any fierce, serious judgment about the way you act and about what you've done and about your dishonoring of him and all the things you, as a Christian, have done to offend him. It does not mean he's not offended, and it does not mean that he's not picky, and it does not mean he's satisfied with the way you are. Amen. It doesn't mean he likes you the way you are, but it seems like he just doesn't really mind. It seems like he doesn't mind the things you think about, because he's made a way where he can allow you some room. Now, with the lost, it's going to come to haunt them. It's going to come back and bite them. And with the saved, I'm probably going to come back and bite you too. Not quite as bad as the lost, though. But God did make a way for him to be able to take into account your frame, your weaknesses, the weakness of your flesh and all those things. It ought to create a certain attitude in you about God. Maybe a little more humility in you, and maybe more meekness and what have you. And knowing how God is very nitpicky and very demanding and very judgmental, he's very, well, let's point out a few things. Let's point out. Number one, we said you shouldn't because you live in a glass house. Does God live in a glass house? Is there something, if you focus too much on, you'll find something wrong with him? I don't think so. I think the more you focus on God, the more impressed you would be. The more you focus on God, the more you searchlight his house, you'll find everything in order. He's got it together, right? All right, he is not vulnerable to criticism. Number two, ignorance. Well, is God ignorant? I think he knows you backwards and forwards. He's got it all figured out. He is not wrong often, is he? He's not wrong often. You are, but not God. So the reasons why you shouldn't be critical, the reasons why you shouldn't be judgmental, you shouldn't be holier than thou, you shouldn't be snobbish, looking down your nose at the poor saps that can't control themselves like you do, the reason why, well, that doesn't apply to God. God's different than you. How about guilt? Is it ever inappropriate for God to... Listen, if you've never committed adultery and somebody that you know commits adultery, you could rear yourself up in some righteous indignation and say, that was wrong, you shouldn't have done that, and I don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. I can't believe you would do that. Right? You can be uppity. You can be, and you would be, it would be rational. It would be reasonable. It would even be acceptable. It would be appropriate. But what if you're an adulterer? Well, then of course not. It would not be appropriate. Well, God didn't commit adultery. God doesn't do these things that he can't stand. Have you noticed that though, that people who are more righteous than you tend to be a little more demanding of other people? Well, that's the way God is. He is more righteous than you, so he is a little bit more demanding than you think. Yeah, I know. It's hard to imagine him that way. But he is not guilty of anything. He is holier than thou. Amen. He doesn't just have that attitude. He really is. Okay. Hypocrisy? He never puts on a show. I think he understates himself quite often. Yeah, he puts himself down on our level so we can understand him. Yeah. He has the moral high ground. He possesses it. He's there. So it's no hypocrisy. He's not trying to put anything over on you. Control issues? He is in control, folks. He has complete control. He has no control issues. He can do whatever he wants. So he doesn't have that problem. How about perspective? You think he's lacking perspective? He is so fine-tuned. You read these things about the universe and how fine-tuned it is. How amazing it is that all these different things had to be exactly fine-tuned. Any one of them. Hundreds of different things had to be fine-tuned so that life could exist on earth. It is a tremendous, vision of God. A bunch of dials dialing it all, or, you know, wow. Okay, I'm running out of time here. He has an eternal perspective besides. He sees things from a perspective that you don't see, and that's another one of the unknown God subjects I'm going to get into one of these days, eternal perspective. All right, number 7, his scope. By the way, he judges everybody. He judges everybody. There's nobody that gets past his judgment. He is actually, you are just judging everybody you come in contact with. He's judging everybody. So yeah, that doesn't apply to him either. And how about number 8? He judges you before you were born. You talk about a rush to judgment. He judged you before you were born. He says, I know what's coming out of that womb, and it ain't no good. All right. What is God's attitude? I'm going to have to breeze through these because I got 4 minutes. God's attitude, Psalm 7, verse 11. He's angry with the wicked every day. Did you know that what the wicked are doing makes God angry every day? God is judgmental. He's looking at everything everybody's doing. It says it grieved him in his heart over there in Genesis chapter 6. It grieved him in his heart. He said, how can they be this way? He says over there in Ezekiel, in Isaiah, he says, what more could have I done? Look what I have done. I just, wow. Isaiah 1:13, he's fed up with your religious junk. What does he say? I cannot away with it. That's an old English way of saying, I can't handle this. I can't do this. I just can't take it anymore. I am not able. I cannot away with your solemn assemblies. I cannot away with your prayers. I cannot take it. He is very judgmental. Proverbs 21:27. He said, I'll just read that one just because I want to quote it right. It's hard to see it at first, but when you see it, wow. All right. I said Proverbs 21 verse 27 says, the sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? Notice that it's an abomination even when it's not brought with a wicked mind. even when your motives are sincere and you come and give him a sacrifice and say, oh God, remember me. This religious way of sacrificing things, and God says it's an abomination to me. Religion does not help you, folks. Religion is not going to solve your problem with God. He is way too picky. He sees the hypocrisy. He sees the nonsense. He sees the falseness. You might be surprised at what he has. Now, you start looking at the lists of sins. I'm going to go through them real quick. The lists of sins he lists out here, and you notice how nitpicky God is and how he's not overlooking these things nor forgetting them. Boy, I had some more things to do I'm not going to be able to get to. 1 Corinthians 6:9. I cannot quote these by heart. Otherwise, I'd just rattle them all off for you. Let me see. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Neither be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Well, boy, he makes a list there. How about Ephesians 5:3? Ephesians 5:3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God. 2 Timothy 3:2 says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Anybody getting a little ping of conscience anywhere in here? Covetous boasters. Boasters. He doesn't like your boasting. Isn't that amazing? Proud. Anybody proud in here? Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unthankful. Woo-hoo-hoo. Unholy. Without natural affection. Truce breakers. False accusers. Incontinent. Incontinent. Can't control yourself. Fierce. Oh, you're just a little too fierce. Despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, etc. Twice in Revelation, gives a list, mentions liars, and fearful, and those that love and make a lie. Now what I'm trying to point out here, my time is just about up, what I'm trying to point out here is God is very picky. The Bible says over there in Joshua chapter 24, Josh is telling these people before he goes off into the sunset, he's telling you, I know you're going to have trouble with God because he will not forgive your iniquities. God is not overlooking anything, folks. God is very nitpicky and he's paying attention to what you're doing and how you're doing it. And it bothers him. It even grieves him in his heart. I know you're not supposed to be judgmental, but God is criticizing your actions. He is thinking in a critical way and says, I don't like the way you are. You get the impression that God is just forbearing and overlooking, and he understands us. He understands us, and he does. And he's shown his mercy tremendously. Now, what does this produce in us? I think it makes us, we ought to tread softly with God. Amen. It says we can come boldly to the throne of grace, but you ought to tread softly. you do live in a glass house. A little bit of humility helps, and mercy for other people helps. I can point out the verses. I can read you Ezekiel 16:52, where it says, because of the way you judged Sodom, your sister, I'm going to judge you pretty harshly. How you judge other people is going to make a difference about the way God thinks about you. Look at James, the book of James. I'm going to read several verses in James because the whole book is trying to deal with this issue. Look at chapter 1, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Tread softly with God. Chapter 2, verse 12. See if this fits. So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation, for in many things we offend all. How about James, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 6? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Look at verse, I believe that's 11. My writing wasn't that great. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. Y'all hear that? Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, speak evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Look at verse 12. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? There are many more. Listen, we ought to tread softly with God with a little more humility, because God is a judgmental God. He is being hypercritical about our everyday choices. Don't take it for granted that he's been merciful and kind and given himself the power to be forgiving, because he has given himself that power through Jesus Christ. I think we ought to take advantage of it completely and not be so judgmental ourselves, recognizing that God is going to have to judge us as well. Amen. Praise the Lord.